Exodus chapter 13, and then we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5. Exodus 13, Joshua 5, 2 Kings 6. Exodus 13, Joshua 5, 2 Kings 6. Exodus chapter 13, the Israelites have left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They have been delivered from slavery, from bondage. And the Bible very clearly, it's not something we read into it, the Bible very clearly makes this a picture of our salvation, of our having been delivered from darkness and bondage, our having been delivered from the things of this world and from the things of the enemy that have held us in the past, and bringing us out into a place of liberty, into a place of freedom in Christ. In Exodus 13, the Lord speaks through Moses and explains where he is going. He has already told them he's going to take them to their promised land, but he explains that he is going to take them in an unexpected route rather than take them through a place where large enemies, where great enemies would defeat them or where they would be fearful. So let's look at this passage briefly in chapter 13, beginning with verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So God has somewhere he's going to take them, but he's not going to take them through a direct route. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And look all the way down at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God is going to take them to a place that's actually near, but he takes them by a route that is actually far, because they are not prepared for war. And again, it is very clearly given to us in Scripture and spoken of in the New Testament as a picture of our moving from the place of salvation to the place of a promise that God has given us, a place of fullness called the Promised Land, spiritually. Our place where we walk in fullness with the Lord. Hang on and just buckle your seatbelts. We're going to take a journey this morning. As we go through these steps, through these stages, Moses leads the people out of Egypt and he takes them through this circuitous route. In other words, it's a wandering place through the wilderness in order to prepare them that they would be able to eventually come to the place of promise, the place of the promised land. So as they come out of Egypt and they cannot go directly to the promised land, he leads them into the wilderness. And a wilderness is a place where he deals with their flesh. All of you have been here week after week. You know what I mean when I speak of the flesh, the old man, the self nature of man. He brings them out of Egypt. He's not going to take them up against the mighty inhabitants, the giants that I spoke of last week. He's not going to take them up against the giants of the promised land until he has done a work in them in the wilderness. And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness because they first come to the promised land and they do not have faith to go in. Only two men have faith, Joshua and Caleb, to enter the promised land. And God says this generation will not enter, because the New Testament tells us that only faith pleases God. They did not have faith to enter the promised land, so their wandering in the wilderness would continue for 40 years. And during that 40 years, they were trained in warfare somewhat. They did learn to go up against some enemies during that time, but the majority of the wandering in the wilderness was occupied with God dealing with their flesh, with complaining, with whining, with disobedience, with all of the things that are inward within us. When we come out of Egypt, when we come to the Lord, we come into salvation, the Lord does a work in us. We don't always go immediately up against giants. We're not prepared to. There are times in our lives when God lets us rest and He does all of the warfare for us. Even after we have walked with Him for a long time, there are times when we simply rest because we are not able. We're tired. There are times when we are tired, but we must still have faith. And in that faith, God does battle for us. But God, in His training us, teaches us that even though He always is the one who gets the victory, He's always the one who is the one who routs the enemy and gives us victory, there is a time when He is going to lead you up against some giants in your life. He takes you to a place where there are going to be things that you feel like you could never, ever, ever overcome. And it's only through faith that they are overcome. But He calls you to learn the weapons of warfare. It's not enough just to stand there. In those times, in faith, you must learn, what is He saying in the Word of God? What is He showing me in the Spirit that eyes cannot see? We're going to see all of this in a moment. What is He doing that He wants me to have understanding and to have direction from Him in order to be able to fight, in order to be able to stand? And so they wandered in the wilderness, and God dealt with their flesh because their flesh was ruling them and they had no faith to conquer. And so when 40 years passed and Moses died and Joshua became the next leader, he leads them across the Jordan River. Just as Moses had carried them through the Red Sea and the ocean parted, now Joshua carries them into the Promised Land, and the River Jordan is divided and piles up upstream, the Bible describes it, at the city of Adam, in order that the children of Israel might enter into their inheritance. I want you to think for a moment this morning. Do you believe with all of your heart the Word of God? Amen. Do you believe that God has an inheritance for you?
Amen.
Do you believe that He has something not just in the life to come, but in this life?
Amen.
He has a purpose and He has a plan, but you're going to have to be able to fight.
Yes.
You're going to have to be able to stand sometimes in tough times. Jesus told us that we are to command mountains to be moved. There are times that we have to speak to the enemy in such a way that the enemy will flee. But if you don't know how to speak to the enemy in such a way that the enemy will flee, how can you go in and possess your inheritance? You don't just have your inheritance dropped in your lap, beloved. It is something that you have to occupy. It is a land that you have to occupy, that you have to possess, and it's filled with giants. And so as soon as they cross the Jordan, before they can be victorious, there was a generation that had not been circumcised, and God commands them to be circumcised. You can go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 5. God commands them to be circumcised before they can go in and they can face the giants that they're going to be battling. In the Old Testament, circumcision is what? It is a picture. It is a cutting away of the flesh, but it is a picture. It is an identification with God's people in covenant. In other words, the Israelites were a people who were all marked by the circumcision of the flesh. And those who were marked by the circumcision of the flesh meant that they and their families were part of the covenant people of God, part of the nation of Israel, and that God had made them promises and that He would not fail them. And so there were those who had not been circumcised, so they crossed the Jordan. They're going in to possess their inheritance. Crossing the Jordan is a dying to self in the Bible. It's not salvation. It is a crossing over into a place of fullness. It is going in strength and might to possess what God has promised you and to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. And so they're going in to do that, and they must be circumcised. It is amazing when you look at the Word of God. As always, I'm simply weaving a tapestry here, a foundation. So follow along with me and think about this. God is taking them. They were in a place of less danger over in the wilderness. And now Moses has died, and Joshua, before their circumcision, God has them cross the Jordan into enemy territory. It's promised to them. It belongs to them. It's going to be taken by them. But right now it is being occupied by giants who are so large that 40 years before, when they came to the border of Jordan, they were, every one except Joshua and Caleb, were shaking in fear, saying, "We cannot take this land." And now they're coming into that promised land, and they're in enemy territory. Certainly there are those who are sending out spies to see, who are these people who have come into the land? And God says, circumcise them now. Circumcision, which for about 8 days is going to make them so vulnerable that if the enemy had come and overtaken them, they would have, because of their pain, they would not have been able to fight, and they would have been defeated. God is always, always, always teaching us that it is His strength, not ours. It is His protection, not ours. It doesn't matter where we are or how big the giants are, that if we are obedient and we trust Him, that He will be a shield about us. He will be a wall of fire around about us, and He will keep us. And so in obedience, the males of Israel are circumcised in enemy territory, and they take time to rest. New Testament baptism, though baptism does not save you, it is a command from God. Every believer who comes in faith and says, "I receive Christ as Savior," the first command is be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so we're baptized, and it is a picture. It is a picture of leaving Egypt and the cutting off of the old life. It is a picture of dying to self. It is the Jordan and the Red Sea all in one. It is, I am no longer that man or that woman. I have died to that. I come up. I am a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Your baptism should be one of the most important events of your life. That you identify with Christ, just as in the Old Testament, the men identified with God and with the covenant people through the cutting of the flesh. In the New Testament, we identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's all portrayed as we are dipped beneath the water and we are immersed. We are buried with Him in baptism, and we are raised with Him in resurrection, and we are one with Him as we come up out of the water. We are part of the covenant people of God. But it is only a picture of something that happens in progression in our lives spiritually after that, and it is the circumcision of the heart. The Bible says that we are to put away the old man, that we are to let God cut away the flesh, speaking of the old things, speaking of selfish ways, speaking of being self-directed, all of those words that begin with self. And so we have this picture as they are in the promised land, and the cutting away of the flesh has to take place before they can go in faith and conquer and possess. They must put away the flesh. Now I want to interject, time for a commercial. Even this weekend, as we were talking with someone, I was hearing, and it is a very powerful and important passage of Scripture, when we talk about warfare. One of the most beautiful pictures that we find in the Word of God in the Old Testament pictured for us is when Jehoshaphat is king and the armies of Israel are going up against enemy armies far greater. And God directs him to put the choirs of Israel in front of the warriors. Such a contradiction to what the natural mind would think. And they go forth praising God, lifting up the high praises of God. And the army doesn't even have to shoot an arrow or use their sword a single time, because God does battle for them and causes the army to be defeated, the enemy armies to be defeated. And so very, very, I would say, if you'll bear with me a minute, standard in Spirit-filled teaching on warfare is that we must praise God. We praise God and the enemy is defeated. I have been teaching on spiritual warfare now for 5 or 6 weeks. And I've not yet come to Jehoshaphat. I probably will before we finish soon. But I want to say to you this morning, because we've all, many of us have been taught that, and it is a true teaching. But beloved, here is where people get confused in the body of Christ if we don't have the full foundation of it. You can praise God before an enemy all you want, but if you are praising him with lying lips, you will be run over by the enemy. If you're praising him, in other words, if you're not willing to let your flesh be crucified, the circumcision of the flesh, which means if you're not willing to deny self and let God do an inward work, a surgery in your heart, if you're not willing to walk, not in perfection, I'm not speaking of perfection. He understands when we stumble and fall and we come up in repentance. But I'm saying that if we walk holding on to the world, the flesh, that we talked about a few weeks ago, if we walk in ways that are contrary to his word, and we're not willing to submit to him and let him deal with us, have a right heart, we can go forth like the armies of Israel and we can praise and we can dance and be defeated all day long. Warfare begins, as I spoke several weeks ago, warfare begins with light. Light is truth, the truth of God's word. Letting the truth have its resonance in our lives and being obedient to it. Letting it do its work in our lives. I spoke a week or two ago, without light you cannot fight. And we'll be repeating that this morning. And so we must be identified with Christ. So in Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, we begin to see this, after the circumcision taking place, what happens? Verse 8 says, "So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" Taken away all the shame of the old life. That's what happens when you come to Christ. You let him do a work in you. The shame, the reproach of yesterday is rolled away, washed away by the blood of Christ. "Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased." Remember the supernatural bread with which God fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. It stopped appearing in the mornings. "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Cana that year." Beloved, listen to me for a moment. If you're going to overcome and you are willing to submit your flesh to the cross, then God will bring you to a place where he no longer force feeds you like babies. Where he no longer force feeds you like babies, but now you begin seeking and gathering something for yourself from God. What do I mean by that? For some of you, you need to hear this. The food that pastor gives you on Sunday may be very good. It may even lead you to some circumcision of the flesh, to a deeper obedience to the Lord. The food that pastor gives on Sunday is good. But on Tuesday, you have to have what God has provided for you in his word that you have to dig for, that you have to seek on your own. in order that you hear what he's saying to you, in order to be able to stand and fight in the battle in which you find yourself. God is so faithful. We come and we are babies in Christ, and then we grow to a place of maturity. And he's always feeding us through teachers and through instruction in the Word. But some of us, that's all we ever have. We say, oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor Mark. That was such a great sermon. I'm not going to read my Bible all week long. I'm just going to enjoy that for the rest of the week. And then you find yourself in a battle on Thursday. And I didn't speak anything about the nature of that battle on Sunday. And you find that you have no direction. In fact, you begin finding what we've talked about for weeks. You're at war against flesh and blood. People around you. But the Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual entities, principalities, powers, evil spirits in high places. And in order to stand in a battle, because Satan is strategic. He has plans, strategies against your life. And you must be able to see something that's invisible. You must be able to find something in the Word of God that he's speaking to you. And you must be able to determine what God is showing you is the strategy of Satan against you and how he wants you to go up against him. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't sing out the worshipers. They didn't send out the choir before the armies every time after that. One time God said, put the worshipers in front, and it was an example for us that faith conquers the enemy, but they didn't ever do it again. Every time they went up against the enemy, God gave them something else to do that seemed foolish to the natural mind.
That's right.
It never seemed like what you would do according to natural reasoning. And God always did something miraculous, something wonderful to deliver his people. So I want you to keep your place there. And I want you to, because we're coming back. And I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. More scripture than usual this morning, but it was the only way to illustrate what I feel like the Lord was saying for today. So when the Israelites entered Canaan and they were circumcised, manna stopped falling from heaven. And they had to go out and they harvested crops that they didn't even plant. They harvested crops that they did not even plant, vineyards that they did not plant. And when you are growing in the Lord, you need to be able to go into the Word of God and harvest. You didn't plant this Word. You didn't write this Word. You didn't plan what it says. But you have to be able to go in and harvest something. And you have to be able to see what natural eyes cannot see in order to defeat the enemy. And so it is necessary to see that which is invisible. We're not going to spend long on this, but I want to read it to you. Beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, some of you are not being loyal. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, gives him a word of knowledge concerning something. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What in the New Testament reminds you of that? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And we won't read the rest of the story. You can read that later. But I want you to notice a couple of things here. I mentioned a moment ago, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with unseen principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. If we are to do that, then we must see what God wants us to see supernaturally. I remember we talked about this on a Sunday night, but most of you were not there. I remember in the early years, first few years of this church, there was a family that asked us to come and pray over their home. They needed a cleansing in their home. They wanted us to pray that God would fill the place and not enemies, not the enemy spirits, because they were having all kinds of strange things happening in their home. There were demonic things happening. There were sounds and there were things that frightened them. And I won't go into all of that, but we went and we prayed and worshiped with them and began to walk through the house and began to pray. And we were there to take authority over anything that was evil and to command it to leave. And the word of the Lord came to Pastor Maggie and she said, I just have to speak this out. And I hope I'm not wrong, but the Lord is telling me the word witchcraft. Is someone here dabbling in witchcraft? We had no idea this family would have anything to do with that. And so one of the family members was indeed dabbling in witchcraft and had an object in the house that was associated with witchcraft. And she was told that this had to be removed in order to continue, for us to continue and for the Lord to do a work. And so she was obedient. Am I right, Maggie? She was obedient. And it was removed and we continued in prayer and the Lord did a work there. You see, if you can't expect God to show you something spiritually that you can't see, in the natural you can't do battle. We moved into a parsonage. A parsonage, that's old-fashioned language. Some of you may not know what that is. It's a house next to a church where the pastor lives. And we moved into the parsonage many, many years ago in Georgia. And we had a pastor just before I entered the ministry there. We had had a pastor who had been in the occult. And before he came to the Lord, he and his wife were in witchcraft. And it was assumed that that was all gone, that they were, you know, their entire ministry there caused great, great trouble at the church because of those things. And so we moved in. I entered the ministry right after that, and we agreed to serve there, and we moved into the parsonage. And there were several times, one particular night when there was literally a presence sitting on her chest. You got to understand, my wife's not given to those kind of things. This doesn't happen. But that night, it had happened a couple of times before, but that night it was really, really bad. It was like there was something she couldn't move. And it wasn't like when you're paralyzed in your sleep, if you've ever experienced that. This was different. There was an evil presence, and she could not get up. And it was like it was choking her. And she managed to reach over and wake me up and tell me, pray. And I knew what it was, and I commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. And instantly, it was gone. Amen. But if you don't know the word, if the word's not allowed to circumcise you and do a work in your life, and you don't believe that there are unseen things that you have to do battle against, and you don't believe that the name of Christ upon consecrated lips and from a consecrated heart has power and authority, that you just continue. It may be far more deceptive from you, for you. You may not know it as, oh, an evil entity, I need to pray in the name of Jesus. If you're not walking, growing in maturity, Satan comes in such subtle ways that you don't recognize what he's doing. If you don't allow God to show you the things that he's doing in your life, how he's trying to destroy you, how he's trying to destroy your faith. And so we find in this passage of scripture that they are surrounded by natural army, a natural army of horses and chariots. And in order to go out against that natural army, in order to not crumble in fear against that natural army, this servant needed to see that there was an army of fire. Chariots and horses of fire, the army of God in the spirit, encamped all around about them, and that he would do battle for them. We need a vision of who is for us in the heavenly places. And I started to title this message, and I'm not, and I don't know what I'm going to title it. But as I began thinking this week, I was thinking about that you needed to be encouraged. Because some of you, when you get in a place of great, great difficulty, the first thoughts are that everything is wrong, and I'm crumbling, and I'm falling, and you may not say it with your mind, but God must not be for me. He's not doing anything. And you need to hear this morning that God is for you.
Amen.
You're a child of God.
Amen.
And that he is on your side.
Amen.
He is with you.
Hallelujah.
To defeat the enemy.
Amen.
Against your life.
Amen.
And so if we do not wrestle, if we're not going to wrestle with flesh and blood, and we are going to be victorious over principalities and powers, we must learn what the Word of God says and be willing to let the Word of God do a work of circumcision in our life and bring us close to Christ. We need a vision of who is for us in the heavenly places. And what they saw in this was the magnificence of God's army as compared with the dark ugliness of earthly things. We need a vision of the great magnificence of Christ and what he has for us in the heavenly places, as opposed to the enemy and the dark ugliness that surrounds us. And so in verses 13 through 15, so he said, go and see where he is. Oh, go back to Joshua, sorry. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua 5, verse 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. What does the sword represent for us? The Word of God. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He did not understand at first who it was. But he knew it was somebody important with this sword. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he, the angel, said, no. What kind of answer is that? Are you for me or are you for them? How many times do you get caught up in us and them? It's us against them. They are the bad ones, we're the good ones. And it's us against them. If they knew what we knew, you know, and we tend to inflate our own importance. No, he says. In other words, I'm not going to answer you yet. I have to show you something. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. He knows who it is now. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army, who again I'm telling you according to scripture is Christ. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Beloved, it is not just about us versus them, even in our fight against principalities and powers. We ask, is God with me? And I know that the Lord wants to encourage you today and tell you, yes, I'm with you. But before God gives us an answer to that, before God says, I am with you, he reveals himself. He first reveals himself to you. Out of everything that happens in your life, first there needs to be the revelation of who Christ is. The greatness of Christ. We can get caught up in 10,000 different things in our Christian life, but beloved, overreaching all of it, every day it should be for us a greater revelation of Christ.
Hallelujah.
He should always be growing greater and greater and more magnificent to us in our walk with Him. It's not about us versus them. It's about Him.
Amen.
He reveals Himself. He wants our eyes on Him, not the enemy. He wants us first to acknowledge Him, to submit to Him, to worship Him. Before we come, we have to be in right, proper relationship. Or before we are overcomers, I should say. We have to be in right, proper relationship with the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the captain of the angel armies of God. Before battle, this is for you and me. Before battle or before any battle plan, there must be the revelation of the greatness of Christ, and there must be submission to Christ. It says that Joshua fell on his face. Can I ask you this morning, when is the last time you fell on your face before the Lord? And it's not just a posture of the body. It's just like the worshipers before the army. You can fall flat on your face this morning. And if your heart's not in it, it does nothing. When is the last time you bowed your heart completely before God? When is the last time you said, Lord, whatever you say, my life is yours? And I would even go here this morning because I never know everyone's heart. Have you ever come? Have you ever even come to that place of coming out of Egypt? Have you come to that place of salvation? Have you come to the place where you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be born again. I've lived my life for myself. All of these 12 years, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, whatever it may be. All of these years I've basically lived to please myself and to please others. I've never come and surrendered myself to you. I know that I'm guilty before you, and I want all of the reproach of the past to be washed away from me. And beloved, it happens in a moment. The freedom and the liberty that comes when you come and you give your life completely to Christ. And you just say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Maybe He's waiting on you this morning for that. And maybe you squirm. Maybe you just can't get away from that. It seems like ever so often, though you try to do your own thing, ever so often He begins to put His thumb on your heart. And He is saying, when will you give it to me? When will you give it to me? And I think one of the most miserable things in all of life is to say, Lord, I give it to you at some point, maybe when you're 15 or 20 or 25. And then some years later, you're still living it all for yourself. You know, you can come and you can say you're born again, and then you can be living just like you did as an unbeliever. And it presents a great, great area of destruction in your life. You're a great target for the enemy of your soul. So God is for us. But as I said in the past lessons, without light, the word of God, God's word to you, without light you cannot fight. And today, without worship, you cannot do warfare. And without cutting circumcision, you cannot conquer. Without cutting, you cannot conquer. This reality is so important. So many Christians there are who cannot stand. If you're going to possess something spiritually, the Bible calls it your promised land, you will have to fight hell for it. And I mean that. If you're going to possess the inheritance that God has for you, you're going to have to fight the very powers of hell in order to have it. When I was a young man, oh yes, that was many, many, many years ago.
Amen.
Oh, you didn't have to say anything. When I want people to say amen, they don't say it. When I say I'm old, they say it.
Yeah, I'm with you though, brother.
I was a pacifist. The person that's a pacifist doesn't believe in war. And so I was on the tail end of the 60s protesters and all of that, and just thought I was just had starry eyes, you know, and peace and love and all of those things. And there is even a way to interpret the Bible that way. The Mennonites do it. And so I tended to go in that direction until I discovered that if you're going to possess certain things in this world, they have to be fought for, even though it is it's an awful thing. No one is to love war. But if you're going to protect your family, there may be a time that you have to fight for them. If you're going to protect the people of your nation and preserve their way of life, there may be a time that you're called upon to fight and to give your life. If you're going to have the things that are important and are dear, sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice and a cost involved. And beloved, you cannot walk into the middle of your spiritual promised land that God has for you and be a pacifist.
That's right.
You can't go into the promised land and sit down and say, I'm going to go over to the giants and I'm going to give them some flowers. I used to have a big poster. You guys can laugh at me. It's okay. I was young and stupid. I used to have a big poster, and it was of all these hippies, and there was a little girl in the front, and there were all these policemen that were standing against them in a protest, and they've got their guns like this, and she's sticking a daisy in the barrel of his gun. And I just thought it was cool. You can't go into the promised land and give a giant a daisy.
That's right.
It doesn't work that way. You can't possess what God has for you in the spirit without encountering opposition from giants in the spirit, from the enemy of your soul. We talked about who those giants were last week. You cannot go into your promised land and be a conqueror and live a life of victory. You will live a defeated life if you think you can live in your promised land as a pacifist.
That's right.
You cannot do it. You have to be willing to fight for what God gives you. But his warfare and his tools are not guns, and they are not bows and arrows, and they are not any of the things that we fight with in the natural. His tools are the things that are found in his word. Jesus defeated Satan every time with the word of God.
Amen.
The word of God is sharp. It is powerful. It's a two-edged sword, sharper than any other thing, and is able to divide between soul and spirit, and it is able to give you victory in every area of your life.
Amen.
You cannot enter the promised land as a pacifist. I want to close with just these little observations. You cannot fake victory. You cannot fake victory. You remember in the New Testament, there were seven sons of Sceva. And they all decided they were going to go out and cast out demons like Jesus did and like the disciples did. So they came upon this man who was demon possessed. And they used the name of Jesus. And the demons began to speak out of that man and say, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? The same principle that I gave you earlier. You can praise God all day long, but if you're praising with lying lips, it does no good. And if you're going to go up against enemy forces, then demons will know who you are if you know who Jesus is.
Yes.
If you have a submitted heart, they won't say, oh, who are you? They caused power. They caused that man to be supernaturally strengthened. And he jumped on the seven sons of Sceva and beat them and tore their clothes off of them. And they ran away naked, scared, crying like little babies. Because they did not have the circumcision of the heart. They did not have Christ reigning and ruling within them. You cannot fake victory. There are millions of Christians who fake victory. Inside, they are in turmoil and pain and sorrow, and they're bound up by the enemy, and they have no victory. And it is a very, very tragic thing. Beloved, in chapter 6, which we won't read, Joshua leads the people to victory at Jericho, a great victory. You cannot wield the sword of the Word of God to do its work in warfare unless you first allow the sword of the Word to do its work in circumcision. Do you follow me? You can't wield the sword in warfare unless it first turns inward in circumcision.
Amen.
Cutting before conquest. Cutting before conquest. You cannot advance the kingdom of God by copying the methods of the world. You do not see the Israelites and Joshua sitting there and calling in some other armies and saying, hey, we heard that you fought against these giants. Now, what kind of bow are you using? You know, I need that model. What kind of swords are you using? Oh, you copied the Philistine swords, and so you're going to use those swords to go against the Philistines. That's what a lot of churches are doing. They think they can copy Philistine swords and do the work of God. We don't copy the methods of the world. We don't copy the enemy's methods or anybody else's methods. You do what God's word says to do in order to walk in victory. You can't advance the kingdom of God by copying the methods of the world. Before Moses could go forth to the burning bush, or before Moses could go forth, the first command that he received was the same as what we read right here a moment ago when we were looking at the angel of the Lord with Joshua before the angel of the Lord. He said, take off your shoes, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Holy ground represents the very holiness of God. It is saturated with the holiness of God. And the sole of your feet represent your walk as a believer. And anything, listen to me, because your feet are flesh. Anything that stands between your flesh and the holiness of God has to be removed.
Yes.
Anything that you're putting up that's keeping God from dealing with your flesh has to be removed. And so he says, take the shoes off your feet. Let the flesh of your feet rest on holy ground. In other words, let the holiness of God expose everything about your flesh and let God deal with your flesh.
Yes.
Some of you right now, this is a little church and you're sitting here and you're used to listening to me every Sunday, and I come and I pray, I say, oh God, get through, get through, get through, because there are people in this room right now, I know, as there would be anywhere. There are people in this room that do not want to hear what I'm saying. When I say, let God deal with your flesh. You want to come to church and you want to say, I'm a Christian, and you want to get by. But if you don't let God deal with your flesh, you put your own soul at risk.
Yes.
And you think that somehow God is so harsh and so unfair that if you let God deal with your flesh, it's just going to be awful. Oh, it's going to be awful. Oh, all I can think of is all the things I can't do if God deals with my flesh. He's a good God.
Amen.
He's a good Father.
Amen.
And I can promise you through experience and through the Word of God and the experiences of others that He is kind. He loves you and He knows what's best for you. He has a joy-filled life for you. He has purpose for you. He has plans for you. And His Word says, I know the plans that I have for you. Not to harm you, but good things for a future and a hope. But as long as you want to hold on to your flesh, as long as you want to protect your flesh and say, oh no, I'm not going to let him deal with that, and I'm not going to let him deal with that, then that area of your life is open ground for Satan. Legal access. So Joshua said, whose side are you on? And the angel said, no. What a strange question and answer. The Lord hears you this morning, because you need to know whose side he's on in your life. But you're not going to understand whose side he's on if he said 10,000 times, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. But if you don't see him for who he is, and you're not willing to submit to his hand and submit your life to him, let the word circumcise. You won't experience him being on your side. It'll all be for nothing. So Joshua leads the people to a great victory. a pattern for us in the Word of God. Recognize the greatness of Christ. I plead with you this morning. Yield your heart. I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that 90% of the people in this room, if not all of us, have some area of our heart that he's saying this morning. Amen. Yield it. Amen. Yield it.
Yes.
Yield it to me. Because I have greater things for you than you can imagine.
Yes.
Yield it to me. Some of you are resisting him in the very aspect of the very first call he gives, and that's follow me. He just says to you this morning, follow me. Follow me. And let me show you what I can do in your life. Some of you are like the prodigal son. You've been able to say, oh, I come and I praise with the armies of Israel. But you have no power against the enemy, and you inside you are as defeated as the prodigal son in the pig pen. And the Lord lovingly says to you this morning, come home. Come home to the Father's house. Come back to the thing you've resisted, and this is what it is. Because this is what the prodigal son is all about. You don't hear it preached often. Come back to the place of authority. The Father's house means come back under the Father's authority. And then you'll be under the Father's protection. And you'll be in a place of the Father's fullness and abundance. But first, you didn't want to be under his authority. That's why you left in the first place. And now he's saying, you've got to come back under my authority. Come back under the authority of the Father. Let's stand.